But I do want to tell you that I am delighted that you are here today, and thank you for being here. Your presence is used by God to bring encouragement to one another. It's very different than just worshiping the Lord on your weekly routines, wherever you are, thanking Him for the blessings of that day. It's different when you're together, and I thank you for that. I'm going to take a minute to do something I think is very important for us to consider, and that is looking into God's very Word. I remind us of that, knowing that this church has had a history of being tethered to the Word of God. It goes back before the times when some of us were even part of this church family, and I hope it continues when we're out of here physically, but maybe it should the Lord tarry, there'll be other believers here. I hope they're still recognizing the value of God's Word. This is Genesis 1, and let's read it before we start the message today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created a great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And I'm going to stop right there. Even though there are a few more verses, I want us to keep in mind the sounds that you just heard, the words that you followed along in your copy of God's Word from Genesis. Genesis and the Bible contain a message that focuses not on us, we said that last week, but on God. It tells us how we got our start here, what went wrong, and how God fixed that, and how it all will end. But it's his plan unfolding. He's the author of it. And he is inviting humanity in, that's his purpose in creation, into that perfect fellowship, love, harmony that existed within the triune Godhead. It existed in him always, and he invites us into that relationship. So we read a verse that I remember hearing when I was a child, and there was a man that stepped out of the lunar module and walked on the earth, but from that location in space on earth, he read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And even as a child, I remember hearing that coming across the TV, and I had this moment where it just registered with me as a kid. It was spectacular to have that read. But there is a starting point in our study of Genesis that I think is foundational. We're unpacking God's character. What is it that we are going to glean from this? And I think it starts with an even more fundamental, a more critical point. It's this. We either have to start with an eternal God, or you have to start with eternal matter, substance, something. And then we go from there. So, if we think that it evolved someplace, you'll talk to people that hold that truth firmly. And you ask them about it, and some will say, well, I think it may have had something to do with that Big Bang, where everything just kind of expanded from that concentrated matter. And you have to ask the question, well, where'd the matter come from? What caused it, the bang? At some point, you have to get back to where did space and matter and time and where did it come from? It's a starting point. It says God created the heavens and the earth. And that word, bara, means that he called it into existence. Oh, I've created a few things in my life. Now, I when I was in grade school, upper grades there, we had this art project thing that took a little while to do, and my art teacher, we had art twice a week back then, and I remember going to his room, and he handed each of us some clay, and he said, I want you to make some kind of sculpture with this, and we're going to fire it, and then you can glaze it, and then we'll fire it again in the kiln, and it will be a finished product. And so he gave us our choice of what we do, and I chose to create this sculpture. of an individual that was kind of down on one knee and kneeling on this platform. And, you know, I work with that thing, and it couldn't get it all done in one class period, so it goes back in the plastic, and the clay is moist, and it's put there so it won't dry too quickly. And it really wouldn't have mattered much if it did dry the way it looked. I mean, I'm not proud of the thing. I look at it, and the feet kind of resembled flippers. So I got this bald-headed creation with a pointed nose, and then you look at it, and one leg is not even proportionate to the other one. And it looks funny. Oh, I had a picture. I just didn't want to put myself through the embarrassment of putting it on the slide for you. But when I created that, it's not even close to the same word meaning that we read in Genesis 1. Because I started with something. God created out of nothing. What was it that he created? Well, I've already hinted at it. Space and time and matter. And he created them by his own word. You can't even say he created it out of thin air. There wasn't any. He was creating from absolutely nothing. And we say, well, yeah, that's what Genesis is all about. But it's not just in Genesis. Paul had this to say in Romans 4. He was talking in the context about Abraham. But look what he says about our God in that little spot from chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Yeah, that Latin word that I learned long ago and haven't used ever since I had that test on it was created ex nihilo, out of nothing. That's what it was. He called into existence the things that do not exist. Oh, what did the writer of Hebrews give us in chapter 11, verse 3? By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Created by God's word. And the things that we see were not created out of things that are visible. And we know from Colossians 1:16 that he created all things. All things were created by him. That's stated as well. But I love this from the book of Psalms as well, chapter 33. I didn't get all the verses on the screen. But here's what it says. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. That's a pretty strong statement. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So when we read here that God created the heaven and the earth, he did so just by speaking. I believe this is a summary statement, and then the verses that unfold after that are part of the explanation as to how that happened. Why do I say that? Well, in our version of the ESV, I was reading that this morning, and the very first word in verse 2 says the earth in my copy. But there is a little conjunction that's left out. It's translated and. Sometimes it's translated now. But it was not in its final form because it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Now, if you're looking at the note sheet today, somebody wondered if I'd left them without form and void to make a point. That wasn't intentional, but I thought it was interesting. That happened just because I couldn't get my thoughts in a form for Heidi to get in the bulletin. But why do we want to consider this an explanation of what is coming? And it's because those words mean something there. I mentioned other versions include that little conjunction. In fact, if you read on through these verses, it doesn't matter which one, you're going to see the word and God, and God said, and then, this is morning and evening and the first day. It keeps all of this connected and explanation of it. And unroll this passage and we're seeing how it all happened. He created the heavens and earth, but the earth and that initial stage was stopped. It was not in its complete form. And you might say, well, why would God do that? Why would he leave something that was without form and you had this land matter and water and it was just there? That doesn't seem logical. Maybe, is that where the evolutionary process? No. Why did God do that? I don't know. And we won't know. It's just stating that he did. He created something, and then he gives how he did. The other question could be, so why did he take 6 days? Our God surely could have spoke it all and it without the details here, but he chose to do it. Here's what it says in Isaiah 45, verses 7 and 18. It says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light. I create darkness. I make the well-being. I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And then Isaiah continues, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. And the Lord replies, I am the Lord and there is no other. So even in Isaiah, we find this declaration that God does what he does and he's doing it because he is in control. See, darkness normally symbolizes that sin and judgment. And why would he create something that was formless? And I called it last week chaos because there was no order to it. There was no way to make sense out of it, but it wasn't in a spot where God's creation could survive on it. And so he has the matter there, but then he acts in these ways. Well, Psalm 133, verses 5 and 6 also say something very similar to what we just read. I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. Another word for those oceans. I mentioned the without form and void. There's a fun little Hebrew phrase in there. Tohu wa bohu. Without form and void. Without form, there's nothing ordered. It's just kind of there. And void means empty. There's an emptiness. Why are those words significant? You start looking at the creation week and you're going to see something that's going to fix that problem. It's going to take shape. He starts addressing the formlessness of it by doing several things over those first 3 days. And then it switches and you can start seeing that he's going to do something about the emptiness as well. I don't know if you've ever thought about the creation week in that way, but it's tied to what the description we find of the earth here. What was it? Well, day one, let there be light. And there was light. What was taking shape first was the separation between light and darkness. It says that God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And then he says, well, that the evening and the morning, and that was the first day. By the way, if you're ever wondering if day could be a long expanse of time, because there were people that tried to make something happen so that you could have these long periods of time in order for things to evolve. But that goes against the very Hebrew language, the structure that was used. Whenever you have the word for day and there's a number attached to it, it means a literal 24-hour segment of time. So we might get confused when we read it in our English language, but when the Hebrew language was used for this, Moses was recording that, it was very specific. It was to be understood as a 24-hour period of time. And that's what it was. That was the first day. What else took form? What else was shaped? Well, it was this expanse, the water. You see that there was this water collection. And, well, let there be an expanse in between where there is no water, the sky, the heavens. And then there's another expanse above it with water in it. And the description is right there. And he declared it was going to happen. And you could say, well, what happened to that water? Because we go through the atmosphere and now it's space. What happened to that water vapor? Well, some of you will be aware of this because you've read ahead, you've studied the book of Genesis, and you know that there was a global flood that was coming, or that did come. It wasn't even recorded here in this chapter, but it will be a few chapters later. And even in the description, it says that the rains came down. There was an abundance of water that had to flood the globe again. And fountains of the deep broke up. And so you had this massive amounts of water. And then it would also answer some of the questions of how is it that these early people that are mentioned, Adam and Eve and even Noah, they lived hundreds of years. How is that humanly possible? And then you realize, well, that expanse would have been like a bariatric chamber for us, a hyperbaric chamber that had all kinds of oxygen in it. And it would have delayed some of those things that would have caused normal aging. There's answers for all this. So you find the waters being separated, the expanse create, and you see more order coming. Well, on day three, you heard the story. Now, what is it now? Well, now the sea and the land are separating. The seas are getting collected, and so is the land, and vegetation starts coming as well, and you begin to see, okay, now there's something orderly here. And in that, you read along with me, you heard it, that their fertility is something that was by God's design, and he placed it within the vegetation, so there would be this self-perpetuating process that God orchestrated. He placed it in there. Something that the true Lord of life created a capacity for all that vegetation. So when someone starts talking to you about our evolved system, you'd have to say, so when and how did it take this reproductive cycle, how did that get started? And there's not really a good answer for it. Why is it? Because, see, sometimes, parents, you know, we start talking about these things with our adolescent approaching children, and we start talking about birds and bees. Why do we start there? Because it's everywhere in the world, and you see this process. Where did that come from? How did it evolve? Why did it sometime take two parts? Why do the bees have to take the pollen into the flower? Where did that design come from? Evolved? The evolutionist has no answer for that. It just happened. And that's why I said that critical part makes you go back and say, well, is this really possible? after he identifies these things that bring form and order and purpose to the globe, then he continues on, because now he's going to address the emptiness of it. Well, we've got the world, and it's taking shape. You see the purpose of it. And what does he bring next? Well, the next day, you see the lights that are now used to help manage the day and night cycle. And it's not completely dark anymore, because he gives us the lesser light, the moon. And yes, as it moves through it, phases, it changes shape, but it's there. As some nights we see more stars than others because of cloud cover and that kind of thing. But God created those. And the sun is as predictable as anything you could ever imagine. I don't know if any of you got up early today to see the spectacular sunrise that normally isn't quite as colorful as it was today in the east. I'm used to that fireball in the western sky when I try to come to church late in the day. But this time, the sky was lit up in the east. Spectacular thing. And I go back to God put that there to help us mark time. He said, if so, the days and the seasons, you'd know that. And he gave that to him, markers of time. What else did he do? And day five, it was this sea life and the birds of the air. And you realize that in this picture that I've got on the screen, you've got the amazing array of water life, but the birds flew over the land too. It's not pictured there, but they were had the ability to fly like they do today. Everything was in perfect harmony. We see creatures there that had a different diet because there was no loss of life in God's original design. How did that happen? It was how he created it. Then, in the next day, after the morning and evening of the fifth day, we come to a day in which all of the land creatures were created, the animal life, and it was a wonderful time to just watch the world. I think about this, and I'm thinking, so how did all this come to be? Did the vegetation just appear? Was it like, I mean, if we could have been there, I wonder if it was like a time-lapse photography thing where it sped up and you have this display of the trees that are mature and the plant life and the flowers and all that. You see that happening in seconds. Maybe, I don't know. But then you see, well, no one, kids might be staring at the screen there and they see a squirrel down in the corner. But the squirrel's not even intimidated by a lion or the bear there, because there was no tension in God's creation. And he gave man a responsibility there. You know, he said, there is a capacity that I'm giving to you and a responsibility. He said, you are going to be able to reproduce, make life as well. So a husband and a wife can produce a child, bring forth life. And he said, I want you to fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply, just like the rest of creation. Do that. And then he said also that you've got the capacity and the responsibility to serve me in this world. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to subdue the earth, and I want you to have dominion over it. Different words, but that's what he wanted them to do. Subdue means to make subordinate, to bring it under, to have the earth dependent upon us, to make it subservient to mankind. That was God's design. The earth is here because of man. That's the purpose. And then he says another word, you're going to have dominion over it. You're going to rule over it. You're going to exercise your authority over this other entity. That's what I want you to do. And we wonder You know, do we have stewardship to take care of the world in which God created? Yes. Yeah, we don't want to go dumping oil into our rivers and into our oceans or anything like that. But there is another thing that we are to manage what God has given us. And that's the foundation we find in Genesis. You look at all of this and you say, okay, so if our theme for all of this is backing up and say, what is it that we learn about our great God? There are several things that we can pull right out of this section. We'll come back next week and talk about the image of God. There's so much here, and I wish we could just take time to digest the abundance of illustrations that we find in God's creation, that there is order and purpose and design today that still speaks to our Creator. But what do we do? Learn from Him? He is a personal God. God is described as speaking, as seeing. He is the one who pronounces a blessing on this. He is a good God. He created these things and He called them good. He's described as moving. You've got a real, personal God that is mobile. He's got some of the same traits we do. We've got some of the same traits He does. That's a neat thing. We know He's eternal because in the beginning God was there before this other stuff, and He was there. That He is sovereign. He's the one that spoke it into existence. Because He created, He's got control of all of it. That went directly against the people's religions in the world. When Moses wrote this, they had come out of the land of Egypt, and they had all these various gods. They had a sun god, and they had animals that they worshipped, and the moon and the stars, and they were worshiping these things. And the crazy part was, they're worshiping the very things God created. And God tells them at Mount Sinai, "Listen, I don't want you making an image of me to worship. Don't ever do that." And do you know why? Because He said, "Let us make man in our image." The people were supposed to be the image bearers, the representation of God. So you don't make some other carved thing to worship. He was the one that is sovereignly in control, and as such, He gives a reason why we're supposed to listen to Him and follow His word. It's a great thing. Other thing I'd say is, He is the solution to what is not good and not acceptable, not according to His purpose. He's the one that speaks and fixes that. So if you have the earth, the matter that's there, but it's not in its right shape yet, He speaks the word and it changes. What happens by the end of the creation week? Perfect, incredible harmony and beauty and functioning. And it is a place like we can only try to imagine. Why is that significant? Any of us got things that are disorderly? Not quite like they should be? Something's broken in our lives or in the lives of people we know, in the relationships we have, in the circumstances that we're in? We've got something that's crumbling around us, and realize that God is the one who speaks to that issue. And He will bring order and purpose out of that when we respond. That's one thing you should never miss. And so in our journey briefly through these verses, and you see the majesty of creation, and what is formless, what is messed up, what is disorganized, disorderly, it looks chaotic to you and me, and he's going to bring something incredible out of it. That's what he does with the very burdens we carry. It's almost a preliminary view of that whole redemptive process, isn't it? We're broken by sin, and just the same way, he takes what is chaotic and he brings, oh, I'm going to make of you a new creation. Even the terminology connects to Genesis. That's what we have to share with one another. That's what you can share with the people with whom you work or go to school or you're on a team with or whatever. We're the image bearers, and so are they. They need to be reminded of that. I want you to have confidence that when you speak to someone who has a different worldview, says, I'm an atheist, and there's no God that created this, just carefully ask a few questions, and there's not an answer. If there's a big bang, where did this stuff come from? What caused the bang? What laws of physics were in place? When did that primordial slew of fluids suddenly become cells that also knew how to reproduce? It falls on close examination. Know that you have the truth. That's how we make them known too. We can talk about that. Let's pray. Lord God, I am in a spot where I really don't have words to capture what is in my mind, the amazing power and purpose and love that caused you to create this world in which we live and us. And I pray that as we move from this service into our circles of workplaces and neighborhoods and all of this, that you would take the truth of Genesis, what we learn about your character, and be willing to talk to others as we have the opportunity, even those that are facing some very difficult situations and heartaches. I know that's what you would desire of us, your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.